Okay, let's please open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 1. Philippians, chapter 3, verse 1. Last week, we were actually able to get through the entire chapter 2 and learned a lot there. We're going to have a quick review before we get into our study in chapter 3 here. Just a few highlights from last week is Paul really encouraged the Philippian church to be like-minded, to be of one accord. And so that truly is remaining steadfast in his truth, and it has to be in his truth without compromise. That's the ticket. Because there's a lot of people, a lot of churchgoers, a lot of fellowships, a lot of churches, a lot of, you know, churchianity, that they all stand in unity, but they're standing in a very compromised gospel. And so it is our goal in this church, with the leading and direction of the Holy Spirit, with Jesus as our lead, to not compromise anything regarding the gospel, to not compromise His word, His truth, His gospel, and to remain unified in that. That's what we want to remain unified in. And so it's under those parameters that the body, with all of her giftings, and so many of us have so many gifts. Some of us are maybe a little timid to use those gifts. Some of us may be searching high and low for those gifts. Nonetheless, the Holy Spirit to every believer will give a gift. And you know, Paul spends a great deal of time in Corinthians talking about the gifts. And as you know, a lot of the church out there today, they emphasize certain gifts over others, when actually if they went to God's Word, they would see that Paul explains all of that very well, and they're not emphasized over other gifts. In fact, Paul emphasizes the gift of helps and administration and, you know, those things that we would consider not too shiny gifts. He lifts those gifts up. Paul the great apostle does. And so it's very important that we keep all these things, keep all of these giftings, you know, everybody's gifts and the way that they use them to help affect his cause in the body of Christ are very precious. Paul talked about living in two worlds. You know, and we do too. We live in two worlds. We live in this world here on earth. It's often said that we are in this world, but not of this world. So we actually live in this world, but we're of another world. We're of a heavenly world. We are of a citizenship that is of another world. And Paul said last week, he said, look, I would love to be with my Lord, but it is so that he would have me here for the benefit of you all. And when Paul writes that, he's speaking to us too. Paul's telling each and every one of us that very same thing. We talked last week, I talked about, kind of used the story of a bell, you know, at the end of your work shift, and how the way to make time go by faster is to stay busy. And so, and then that bell, before you know it, rings at the end of your work shift. And so we want to stay busy here, and we'll certainly hear the trumpet call very, very soon, I'm believing. Paul talked about being other-centered. Great, he spent a great, great deal of time on this last week in chapter 2. You know, for the Philippian church not to esteem themselves over others, but to esteem others above themselves. In other words, to not be self-centered. And it is just, as I mentioned last week, it just flies in the face of our culture. And it's not just the American culture, even though the American culture is probably ramped up a bit, somewhat more than a lot of other cultures, but the entire world is being fed this narcissistic lie that we should all be putting ourselves, you know, take care of number one before you take care of anybody else, which there are some implications to that are true. However, Kind of like when you're in the plane, they tell you, you know, put the mask on yourself before you, you know, there is some truth in that. But we are to put others above ourselves. We are to esteem others before ourselves. And we should really have a heart that is willing and wanting to serve others. It does take a lot to get there, I'll admit. In our flesh, we want to be selfish. Our flesh thrives on selfishness. It thrives on pride. Our flesh thrives on pride, selfishness, all of that. But we don't want to live in the flesh. We want to live in the Spirit. And the Spirit thrives on humility and obedience. And we truly do want to be living in the Spirit. We want to have our spirituality, our God-given spirituality, led by the Holy Spirit, really be illustrated in our lives in a huge way. That's it. We want people to see that in us. We talked about the difference between the epistles, the Galatians and the Philippians epistles. And so, you know, this letter, although it's instructional, it's not necessarily corrective, unlike the Galatian letter, which is very, very corrective. In this epistle, Paul spends a lot of time praising and encouraging the Philippians. And he just really does seem to be very hopeful about their spiritual status. So it's a very enlightening, good feel book, if you will. We can rejoice in these things. And then lastly, he gave mention to Timothy and Epaphroditus. He commended Timothy and he praised Epaphroditus. Timothy is a fellow handler of God's word, being raised up, under Paul's teaching. And Epaphroditus, Paul calls him a fellow brother and a fellow soldier in the Lord. And he is one who ministered to Paul in Paul's time of need. And that's basically a recap of last week's teaching, just to keep everybody on track here. And then chapter 3, verse 1 here, it says this. This very, very first statement right here is just so powerful. That very first one. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, so powerful. It has that root word joy nestled right in there with rejoice. You know, and really, we should be illustrating the joy that's in our lives. And that is what rejoicing means. To rejoice is to illustrate the joy that you have in your lives. And you can do that through a number of ways. You can illustrate that joy through a number of ways. You can do it through your character. You can do it through your personality. You can do it through your behavior. You can do it through your speech. You can do it through all these sort of things. And God would want us to be that way with one another, because that is what lifts up the body. That is what lifts one another up. And so it's very important that we do spend time rejoicing in the Lord. You know, having that joy. And it's kind of like the difference between knowing the Word and walking in the Word. You know, if you know the Word, you should be walking in it. And in many different letters, Paul makes the distinction, hey, if you know the Word, you should be walking in it. And so it's not one and the same. One is we should be walking in the Word because we know the Word. Likewise, we should be rejoicing in the Spirit because we have the joy of the Lord in us. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. You know, so in other words, what Paul's saying here is, he says, look guys, I could write 1,000 epistles warning you of falsehoods. And it still wouldn't be enough. It just wouldn't be enough. What did Jude say in his small epistle? You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. Jude says this, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation," see, he wanted to just rejoice in his letter, in his epistle. He wanted to just write about the common salvation we all have with one another. He says, "But I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Why? For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jude wanted it. He didn't want to have to write this, but he found it necessary to do so. And it's almost like, you know, we're on this side of eternity. We don't want people's joy in the Lord getting stolen from the enemy. We don't want people going astray. And so we just double down on warning, warning, warning. Because if we can just get past this, we don't have to talk about that anymore. Well, on the other side of eternity, we don't have to talk about all the bewares and we warn you of this and watch out for false teachers and watch out for false teachings and who's indoctrinating who and what and deceptions and lies and all these sort of things. We won't have to do that anymore. But we have to do that now because we want as many souls saved as possible. And so, again, Jude was diligent in explaining these things to the church. Verse 2 here, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. So we got three things here. Paul's telling them to beware of dogs, stay away from the impure. Do not let the ungodly have an influence on your life, an impure influence. It's poison to you. It taints you. It taints you in your walk. It draws you away from a pure walk with Jesus. Stay away from them. Evil workers. Paul's telling them to stay away from the false teachers. Stay away from the false teachings. Indoctrinating people. Leading God's people astray. And then the third thing here is he talks about the mutilation. I think we all know what that means. The Judaizers of the time, during all of Paul's epistles, the law and circumcision is being aggressively pushed. That whole narrative, and the Judaizers are saying, you know, you can have your Jesus. You know, it's as if they're compromising. You can have your Jesus, but you need to have circumcision with your Jesus. You can have your Jesus, but you need to keep the law while you have your Jesus. You can have your Jesus, but you need to keep certain aspects of the law, maybe, certain things, you see. And so, and they were very, very aggressive about this. And Paul's telling them, you know, stay away from the mutilation. Stay away from these teachings. Don't even go there. That's why he spent so much time talking about grace alone, you know. And again, in Paul's letter to the Galatians, he deals with this forcefully. Forcefully. It's a phenomenal letter. And Paul says here in verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, it's funny, I'm just seeing this now. In verse 2, he gives three things to be aware of. And then in verse 3 here, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. He's answering all three of those. Paul is keeping it real, and he does a great, great job of that. Paul is keeping it spiritual. God, folks, God wants our hearts to be circumcised. That's what he wants to be circumcised, is our hearts. He wants our hearts cut deep with the plow of repentance. To be able to receive all that Jesus would have for us. You see, when our hearts are cut deep with that plow of repentance, then it's soft. It's ready for the Word. God can then mold it the way that He wants to mold it. All of these things that He would have for us. If our hearts are hard, full of pride, and it's like a stony heart, God resists that. The book of Hosea gives a great, great illustration of what it means to plow your heart in repentance to receive all that God would have for you. Hosea, phenomenal book. They're all phenomenal. But though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. This is great. So, you have these schoolboys running around saying, Jesus plus circumcision, these schoolboy Judaizers, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus the law. Paul saying, let me pull out my credentials. to let you know that I might know a thing or two when it comes to keeping the law. I just might know a thing or two. And here he goes on to tell us in verse 5, I, Paul, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So Paul's pedigree is pure. Paul's pedigree is strong. He says, concerning the law, well, I'm a Pharisee. How do you get better than that? How do you get better than that concerning the law? And just keep in mind, you guys, every time when you're reading the Gospels, every time that you see Jesus rebuking the Pharisees, that's Paul. You know, Paul was a Pharisee. And so that all, when you read all of the accounts of the Pharisees and the way that they react to Jesus, the way that they respond to Jesus, that's Paul. That's who Paul used to be. You know, keep that in mind when you read the Gospels. And if we learn to understand that more and more, it really lets us know how much Paul was converted. You know, how phenomenal the conversion is for Paul. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, of course, Paul was and is extremely zealous. We see the tactics of persecution right after Stephen was martyred in the book of Acts, I think chapter 7, I believe. Stephen's death caused the church to go haywire, which was actually really good for it. But Stephen's death caused the church to split. It caused it to spread. It gave Paul a zeal and authority to persecute all who claimed to be this new cult group, is what he considered to be. This new cult group called the Way. You know, who are you guys? Who do you think you guys are? You guys are dividing. Paul considered them to be dividing the Jewish culture, pulling people away, pulling good Jews away from the Mosaic law. He wasn't having any of that. He was a really good Jew. He really was. And because, you know, they'd known these things and followed these things their whole life. How dare you, you know, start dividing us from this to this heretic named Jesus, is what he considered. You know, Ananias in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord's talking to Ananias saying, you know, you're going to receive Paul here. You know, Paul's coming to you and you're going to talk to him. He's like, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, this Paul guy? Isn't he the guy, he's the guy that has all the authority given to him by the chief priests. He's done much harm in Jerusalem. What do you mean? Jesus goes on to explain to him, oh no, this guy's been set aside just for this. And he goes on to talk about it. But, you know, God uses this same zeal in Paul that he had. You know, that's just part of his personality. Part of Paul's personality is to be zealous. And so God said, okay, well, I'm going to use that personality. I'm going to use that zealous nature of your personality and use it for my kingdom. I'm going to use it to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, of Jesus' gospel throughout the land. And so he couldn't have picked a better man. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So Paul kept the law. He took it very serious. He was considered blameless. Again, he was a good Jew, a very, very good Jew. He is exactly who you would have want your, you know, Jewish daughter to be married to. Like, he would have been, all the Jewish fathers were, I hope my daughter can marry a man like that someday, you know. But, so in summary here though, what Paul is writing in this epistle is, you know, if anyone could lay claim to pleasing God by law keeping, it would have been him. Circumcision and the works of the flesh. You know, Paul is far more qualified than any of these schoolboy Judaizers running around saying Jesus plus. And that's the point that Paul's making here. And so, before we get into verse 7, I really want to take a little bit of time here, and I really want to look at Paul's former life. Because once we start reading in verse 7, we're going to really see all that he gave up. You know, so let's build this for a minute here. Again, so in the previous verses that have already been established, let's just run through them again. Paul was circumcised the eighth day, properly according to the law. He was purely of Israel, you know, a big thing. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. And so what's so cool about that? What's so special about the tribe being of the tribe of Benjamin? You know, we understand Judah, but what about Benjamin? So, three things I'll list here. The tribe of Benjamin was kind of lifted up just for the simple fact that it was out of that tribe that the very first king came out of, King Saul. So they were esteemed a bit for that. After that, they were also esteemed because they had because they were aligned with Judah after when King David came, and so they were aligned with Judah. Aligned with King David, the only tribe, by the way, that fell in with Judah, combining those two tribes, making the southern Israel, you know, known as Jerusalem, Judah, all the thing, and then the other 10 tribes were considered Samaria, Ephraim, and all that, and so that's why. Benjamin's esteemed. And then a third reason is because that Rachel was Jacob's, you know, who he wanted. That was his real wife. That's who he wanted to have. And so, but the only two children that she bore were Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph was very, very esteemed because of his wisdom and knowledge and the things that he went through with Egypt that you guys read in Genesis. And you guys see, as you read in that Genesis account, how much Joseph, you know, he gives Benjamin a double portion when they're at dinner. And he's really worried about his brother, you know, blood brother, by same mom, same dad. And so Benjamin gets to share in that, you see, that esteem that is used for Joseph. And so that's why he has kind of a platform to stand on, saying, you know, I am the tribe of Benjamin. All the tribes had their own little things, but Benjamin more so. And then, of course, Judah was a big one. We know that Paul was a Pharisee, right? He was part of that upper religious class. Again, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. It was not uncommon for Jews to kind of pull away from their Judaism in the Greek culture, because that kind of brought on some favorable living with the other culture. But Paul wasn't having none of that. He was a very proud Jew, again, zealous for his cultures, zealous for the law, zealous for his people. Another thing is Paul was from Tarsus. And being able to say that you were from Tarsus would have been highly favored. It was a big city, you know, full of all kinds of cool stuff. Paul also got to say that he was, you know, he had a lot of dealings with Damascus and Antioch, other big cities. So it's kind of like someone saying, you know, Jesus, he was from Nazareth, you know. And they say, how can anything good come out of Nazareth, you know? If Jesus, you know, who does he think he is? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Well, it's kind of the opposite for Paul, where it's like, oh, he's got a lot to do with Damascus and Antioch, and he's from Tarsus. Man, he must be a well-established man. You know, so he had that he could lay claim to. Paul was very educated, grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, right? And very studied in the scriptures. And so he had that he could hang a hook on. And some scholars argue, most scholars argue, that he came from a wealthy family. So he would have had that prestige about him. You know, these are all the things that Paul was before Jesus. He had it. He had it all. He was a faithful Jew. He had everything he could ever ask for, you guys. Everything that he needed, wanted, everything that he needed for comfortable living as a Jew in Israel. He had it all. And guess what he did? He gave all that up. Every bit of it. I want to establish this. He gave every bit of that up for the sake of Jesus. All of it. I mean, and look at the life that he lived afterwards. He went from this grandiose, wonderful life as a Jew, prominent Jew, to giving it all up for the sake of Jesus, loving the church, being an apostle, and then look at the life that he lives. I mean, shipwrecked, beaten to death, beaten many, many times, starvation, in prison all the time. I mean, the list goes on and on. Verse 7 says this, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." I find that interesting. It's not that, it's not even that it's Jesus. I count all this thing rubbish for just for the knowledge of Jesus. Just for the knowledge. Excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Very spiritual here. Very spiritual. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. I mean, is that something or is it not? I mean, that is just amazing. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And so we're going to kind of use this young man as an example, because I'm going to kind of make the case here that he and Paul were likely kind of the same type of man. And Paul went one way. Paul went the right way. Paul submitted to the Lord. This man walked away. This is the rich young ruler, the account of the rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Says this, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is, God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" You can kind of see Jesus saying, he would have said the same thing to Paul. You know, Paul's very proud that he's able to keep the law. Much like the young rich ruler here, he's very proud that he's able to keep the law. He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. Love your neighbor as yourself." I could just see the young man. The young man said to him, and you can picture him in your mind's eye. "Oh yeah, I got all that taken care of, Jesus. You know. All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" All right, we're headed somewhere. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, Paul didn't go away sorrowful. Paul could have said, "Look, there's no way I'm going to do this. I'm not going to do this thing. I'm a Pharisee. I got this. I got that. Everybody loves me. Everybody adores me. My family's wealthy. I come from these great cities. I mean, I am not by any means ever going to ruin that. I've got a comfortable life. I've got it made. I reached the finish line already. All I got to do is live it out." No, Paul didn't say that. Paul did not say that. He gave it all up, as we read. Both of them had everything they needed. Pleasure, material items, family, friends. You know, again, they all adored him. All these things are hard to give up, guys. They're hard to give up. But as you can see, Paul counted the cost that he may live eternally, while the young ruler couldn't really see past his nose. And we don't blame, you know, we understand. We understand. Continuing in Matthew 19, verse 23 here, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Are you seeking God? Are you seeking God? You seek Him and you will find Him. With Him these things are possible." Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" So Jesus said to them, and Paul would have understood this, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, or whatever it takes, whatever it takes, whatever Jesus is requiring of you to leave behind in order to follow Him for an abundant life in Him, are you willing to leave it behind?" That's the question. And it's a question that we should really be asking ourselves daily, and it's a question that we should be answering daily. Am I willing to give it all up for Him? It's hard. It's very hard. I left a, I'm not tooting my horn, giving an example. A few years ago, I left a really good paying job. Really good money. With the help of the Holy Spirit, I was able to just leave that behind, not look back. And it's not even a thing. It is truly not even a thing. And I couldn't even, I'm so thankful. So entirely thankful that the Lord steered me that way, that I was obedient to it, and I wouldn't have it any other way. There is no greater joy to be walking with the Lord in the way that He would have you walk with Him. You know, there's just no greater joy. You know, money's not going to fill that up. Your prestige at your job's not going to fill that up. Family members that you have to succumb to aren't going to fill that up. You know, you've got to give it up. You got to leave it behind. Back to Philippians 3:7. I'm going to read it again. "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings." Again, we already talked about how when the Lord's speaking to Ananias in Acts chapter 9, another thing that that the Lord tells Ananias is, "For I will show him many things," talking about Paul, "for I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake." You know, because here in verse 10, you know, the fellowship of his sufferings. We, in our men's group on Thursdays, we're in the book of Colossians, and last Thursday we talked about this verse. "I now," in Colossians, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." We wrestled with that verse a bit. And Joel, I don't think we hit this one in Philippians, or did you? I can't remember. But it's here telling Paul's telling us that he identifies in the fellowship of Jesus' sufferings. You know, he identifies in that. He thrives in it. Paul thrives in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. "Being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Verse 12, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. You know, Paul knows he hasn't received perfection yet, and neither have any of you. Trust me, just ask me. And Paul knows that he's being poured out as a drink offering. He is being sanctified day by day. Every day that we live for the Lord, you guys, there should be a measure of refinement in our lives. Even if it's small, even if it's a small measure, we should have a measure of refinement. I like to count my walk with the Lord in years, you know. So kind of every New Year's day or right at the beginning of the new year, I'll look back at the previous year. And I'll ask myself, you know, did I walk more fully with Him this last year than I had years previous? Did I shed any of the snares or the weights or the sin in my life more this year than I had in the years previous? Was I more obedient this year? Was I more obedient to Jesus this year? You know, these simple questions that we can ask ourselves. Was I in the Word more? Did I listen to Him more? Was I more sensitive to the Holy Spirit this year? If the answer is yes, then we are indeed being sanctified. You know, the dross is being burned away from your life. We're being refined in Him. You know, becoming more holy. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. He's saying, I'm not perfect. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. He's like, look, I'm not gonna camp out on this whole perfection thing, you know. What I'm going to do is I'm going to keep striving. I'm going to keep pushing for that, for the prize of Jesus Christ. I'm going to keep moving forward. And it's great advice for all of us in our walk. Keep pushing. Keep moving. Keep thriving. Keep going. Each and every day that we wake up, pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. So, if you guys aren't as mature as me, I am. Just don't worry, you'll get there. God will reveal it to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, no matter where we're at in the Lord, is what he's saying. To the degree we've already attained our perfection, wherever you are with your walk in the Lord, you may still be drinking milk. Others may still be eating meat. It doesn't matter. Let us all walk by the same rule. Let us all be of the same mind. Let us all be of one accord. And so, you know, we have this great, great Apostle Paul teaching us just the sweetest things about Jesus and the sweetest things about the Holy Spirit. And imagine if we didn't have his letters. All of the instruction, all of the correction, all of the encouragement, all of the exhortation that he gives in his letters. It's just absolutely amazing. And so, obedience is the safety net for the believer. Remaining obedient to him, he will raise us up in spiritual maturity, working out our own unique salvation, each and every one of us. Paul said the only thing he wants to know is the power, to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Very, very spiritual. He wants to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. We don't need all these fancy words. We don't need all these flatterings, you guys. We need to know the gospel and we need to know the truth about Jesus. The truth about his gospel message, what he did on the cross, dying for the sins of mankind, his shed blood, perfect blood, atoning for our sins, that if we would trust in him, we would have everlasting life, and be resurrected just like he was, the power of the resurrection, defeating death. And then he ascended to God the Father. And we're going to be with him one day, all those who trust and believe in him. Father, I do pray for everyone in this room, Lord. I pray that our walks, Lord, with you, as we work out our own unique salvation, Lord, and each of us who have a different walk than the other, that they would be worked out and that we would all be sensitive, attentive, looking to the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, Lord, in all of its manifold ways, so that we can just bring you glory, Lord. Jesus, you tell us in John chapter 15 that you are the true vine, and that if we will just cling to you and just graft into you, that we can have an abundant life, a truly spiritual, abundant life. Oh, Jesus, how much we love you. We thank you so much for going to the cross for us. We thank you so much for being obedient to the Father so that we may have life. You loved us first. Oh, and all love just does come from you. We love you, Lord. We say this in your holy name. Amen.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy, and we offer up to you sacrifices of thanksgiving, and we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy.
And let's do that this week. Let's offer up the sacrifice of joy and thanksgiving to the Lord. Let's give him our heart this week, each and every day. Each and every day, wake up, put your feet on the floor. Lord, you got my heart today. What do you want to do with it? And just be obedient to him. Thanks for coming out tonight. We'll see you next time. Thanks.